The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
If you have a Bible, I'm going to encourage you to turn to the book of Lamentations in the Old Testament, just next to those two great books of prophecy, Isaiah and Jeremiah. Is the little book of Lamentations, and we're going to look at a passage of Scripture in Lamentations, the third chapter. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, and we'll be looking at a passage of Scripture in verses 17 and following. About a year ago, I was just searching on the channels one Saturday night, and I happened to run across one of those 48-hour cold case mysteries. You know, I don't normally watch that, but I see every now and then somebody turns to that, and it just grabs you. And I remember the introduction of that. It kind of caught my attention because it was looking at a cold case in Austin, Texas, and then it featured that there were four young girls who were killed and burned to death in a yogurt shop in Austin, Texas. And I remember the opening of that show as they interviewed and talked to the parents of those girls. Although the incident had happened maybe 5 or 10 years prior to the filming of that show, as they begin to talk to those mothers, tears begin to flow down their cheeks, and the agony and the grief seem to be just so fresh that as if it would have happened last week. And I thought to myself how sometimes the deep sorrows that we run across in our life affect us so deeply, and at times so sorrowful that it's very difficult to get over. Sometimes sorrow and grief comes in different stages. Sometimes we're saddened. We're saddened maybe because we didn't get a job that we had our hearts set on. Sometimes we're sorry because we've lost a sense of a friend, or we've lost a family member due to death. Sometimes the sadness is so shallow that we say we're sorry that our team lost that we've been rooting on so often. Sorrow and grief and sadness come in all kinds of different ways. And the book of Lamentations is a book of lamenting. It's a book of sorrow. It is penned by Jeremiah the prophet. And in chapters 1 and 2, Jeremiah talks about the city of Jerusalem. He talks, if you just turn back to a couple of chapters, it said, "How doth the city sit solitude?" In the first verse of the first chapter, "That was full of people, how has she become a widow? She that was great among the nations and princes among the provinces, how has she become a tributary?" So if you get the picture here, the prophet Jeremiah is talking about the sense and the difficulties of the city of Jerusalem. It is in ruin at this time. It's been taken over by a foreign, godless kingdom. And in chapter 2, it talks about even in the streets, the children cry to their mothers for food. And the sense of the book of Lamentations turns from chapters 1 and chapters 2, where the prophet is weeping over the condition of the city, to his own personal attachment and grief. And in Lamentations, the third chapter, verses 17 through 27, we find some guidelines for sustaining grace in difficult times. If you have your Bible, listen as I read these or follow along. In verse 17, and it says, "And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. remembering mine affliction and my memory, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath then still in remembrance is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, verse 24, saith my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, and the soul that seeks him. It is good for a man that he should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Here the prophet talks about his own sorrow. And the first thing that I see in the sustaining grace in times of difficulties that you and I could employ in our life is that we remember or establish our experiences of faith in the Lord. You see in verse 17, it says, "And thou hast removed my soul far off from me. I forgot prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord." And then verse 19 says this, "Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and gall, my soul hath then still in remembrance is humbled in me. Therefore I call to my mind, therefore I have hope." You see, the prophet says in the midst of his agony, in the midst of his difficulty, in the midst of his sorrow, he remembers or establishes experiences of faith in his life. Now, he remembers a couple of things. He remembers all the difficulties and all the tragedies that are taking place and all of the sorrow of his city. He remembers that he is the prophet that prophesied if the people did not follow God, difficulties were going to come. And now he is experiencing those difficulties. But then he remembers something else. He remembers something that in verse 19 or 20 says he finds hope. Hope in the midst of all of those difficulties that have so profoundly caused sorrow and deep grief. And many commentators say they are the acknowledgement of and the establishment of experiences of faith in the Lord. The prophet remembers the difficulties, but also those experiences of faith in his life. And so it is that all of us, regardless of our age, regardless of where we live, regardless of what we encounter, we're going to experience the senses of difficulties and problems in our life. And when we do that, it is well for us that we remember or we establish those experiences of faith in our life. You know, when I look back upon my life, I remember the first time in my young life that I experienced the fact that I did not have Jesus as my Savior. I realized just as a young boy sitting in church one Sunday when the pastor made so clear what it took to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that would lead not only through this life but to all eternity. I realized for the first time in my young life that I did not have a personal relationship with Jesus. And I remember not long after that when I made that commitment of my life to Jesus Christ. I remember those days as a teenager when my family didn't go to church, when we had no background in our home, and I lived in the back door of a church and I could climb over that fence and go to church. I remember agonizing in my room at night over God's call upon my life. I remember kneeling in my bedroom and as a teenager by my bed and committing my life as best I could to follow Christ. I remember those experiences of faith in my life, those experiences where I made commitments to my life. I have visiting with us this morning, Jody and Lynn Williams. Jody's a North Caddo boy. He graduated from North Caddo school. He lived in Trees. His mother lives in Oil City now. And we were roommates in college. Jody was the first individual who opened my eyes that I could not sing. He's a music director. And you know, I grew up in a church where people from this area, where the Martha Moore Clancy came from, some of the Moores are in this service today, you know. And I grew up under her leadership. You know, she just grew up right over there, right? Just right over the hill here. And she would take her her choirs in, and she would take them on retreats, and she'd take me in, and she'd listen to me, and she would say, "Eddie, only the Lord knows what God's going to do with your voice." And I'd go out of that room as a teenager saying, "Boy, God's going to do something with my voice." You know, and then I went off to college, and I roomed with a music major. He'd bring all the people up to the room who were fellow music majors. And they'd hum, and they'd say, "Eddie, kind of match this note, you know." And I'd try to hum, and I'd think, "Boy, I'm doing great. I'm playing with the guys who really know things." And then some of them would put their hands over their mouth. They couldn't laugh in front of me. And then run out in the hall. And finally, one day, it dawned on me to ask this question. "Jody, I can't sing, can I?" He said, "No, you can't sing." One day in between semesters, about five or six of us went out on the Lake of the Pines. We rented a barge. We towed that barge out at night. We tied it to a tree. One fella had a little, about 10 horsepower motor on a boat that he would take us out there, and we were going to fish all night. And as the night began to wear on, it began to rain lightly. And a fellow with the boat said, "You know, my car is going to get stuck where I parked it." And he took a couple guys with him, left three of us on that boat, and went to move his car. And in about 10 minutes, a storm hit that lake. I looked, and where we had the barge tied, the rope was coming loose. I ran to grab that rope and pull it up and tie it back, but the storm got worse. And the barge began to beat up and down. And Jody came to help me with the rope and the other guy. And pretty soon that gate that would open on the barge came open, and I began to fall out of that barge, and Jody wrapped his leg around me and held me. But the thing is, all during that storm, we prayed. We established and reestablished our commitment verbally in front of each other to the Lord. When the storm ended, there was no chairs, no ice chest on the barge. One life preserver, and we tied that barge to the tree and passed that life preserver back and forth as we swam to shore. As years have gone by, Jody, who's here today, would say to me, "Remember on that lake when we made those commitments to follow the Lord?" "I haven't forgot it," he would say. "I'm still doing that. How about you?" And so it is that the prophet says, "In the midst of my grief, in the midst of my difficulties, I remember. I remember things now that are causing me pain, but I'm also remembering things that give me hope." And so I say to your heart and to my heart today, in the midst of a world where difficulties cross our path, we can find sustaining grace in these difficulties when we remember or establish the experiences of faith in our lives. If you are here this morning and you've never made the basic of all of those decisions to trust Christ as your personal Savior, you can do that today. It may be that you're in the midst of difficulties today in your life. It may be that you need to reaffirm your commitments of your life in sense of following Him. And so the sustaining grace in difficult times comes when we remember or establish the experiences of faith in our life. But it continues to grow when we remember that God is not finished with us yet. Listen, look there in this passage of Scripture in verse 21. It says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." Listen, let these words ring in your ears. God is not finished with us yet. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Verse 22 says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassion fails not. They are new every morning." God is not finished with us. Listen, you might go home today and let these words from the Word of God flow in your heart and mind. His compassions fail not. Great is His faithfulness. His mercies are new every morning. You may be here and you may be a teenager today, and it may be that you have come to the place in your life where you say, "Nothing really makes sense to me." Well, listen, I've got news for you. God is not finished with us. His compassions fail not. His mercies are new every day. He is not finished with us. You may be in your 20s and 30s and you may say, "Listen, I've made a mess of my life." I would say to you, listen, His compassion fails not. His mercies are new every morning. He is not finished with you yet. You may be in your 50s and 60s, and you may say, "I have wasted my life." Well, listen, God is not finished with you yet. You may be in your 70s or 80s and your 90s, and you may say, "I've worked all my life and nobody wants me anymore, and I'm tired and I'm glad nobody wants me anymore." But I want to say to you, listen, God is not finished with us. His mercies are new every morning. You may say, "Listen, I've got handicaps, and I have a special case regardless of my age." You know what? The Scripture says that the Lord's mercies are not consumed, because His compassions fails not. They are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. You know, I had a friend that was about 8 years older than me and went to the same church that Lynn and I went to. His name was Austin Tucker. Now, Austin was about 8 years older than me. And so when you're a teenager, a person that's 8 years older than you, well, he doesn't run in your circles. And if you run in his, you're a little pest. But as time went on, Austin committed his life to the ministry. And so when I committed my life to the ministry, he sort of took me under his wing. Austin was a really, really smart individual. He taught at some seminaries, and he had a doctor's degree, and he pastored some churches. And one day in the city of Shreveport, he was cutting some limbs out of a tall pine tree. He lowered the chainsaw for someone to put some gas in it on a rope, and he was going to draw it back up and finish cutting. When he got dizzy and overheated, he fell from that pine tree. I got a call that he had rushed to the hospital. The results later on found that Austin became a paraplegic. He couldn't walk anymore. He was paralyzed from his waist down. Wasn't long till Austin was confined to a wheelchair. Austin had to give up a semester of teaching at New Orleans Seminary. Austin became handicapped. The hopes and the dreams and the aspirations of the rest of his life came to a sudden halt, just like he hit the ground from that pine tree. But you know, it wasn't long till Austin got him a wheelchair that could elevate him. He could push a button and it could put him to a mic. And Austin began to preach again and began to teach again and began to do things in his life. About 4 or 5 years ago, I decided to call Austin on the phone. I'd lost contact with him, and I called him on the phone that day, and I said, "Austin, I haven't seen you around. What are you doing?" I thought maybe Austin had come to the place in his life where he'd folded his hands up and he said, "It's too hard for me to get out. It's too hard for me to function. It's too hard for me to say." Oh, he said, "Oh, Eddie, listen, I'm teaching online now at some of these seminaries." He said, "I'm counseling pastors in my life." And he went on to tell me all the things he was doing. I hung that phone up and I said to myself, "God is not finished with him. His mercies fail not. His faithfulness is there. His compassion is there." About an hour later, I got one of those robocalls on the phone. You know, I usually hang up. And it happened to be from my congressman in my district. And I listened to it. I said, "Oh, my goodness." And I almost hung up, but because I knew this congressman, I decided to listen. And in the course of the conversation, he said, "Now listen, if you stay online here in about 30 minutes, he said, "I'm going to have a town hall meeting and you can interject your issues into this conversation." Well, I didn't have anything politically I wanted to say, but I was interested to see if there was anybody else had anything politically they wanted to say. And so you know what? I stayed on. You wouldn't believe what happened. It wasn't long till the thing and people began to call. And finally, he said, "Hello." And the guy said, "What's your name?" He said, "My name is Austin." And there was Austin. There was Austin, the handicapped man. There was Austin, the paralytic preacher. There was Austin who said, "Listen, I'm involved in life. I'm involved in society." Listen. There is a sense that God says, regardless of what stage of life you're in or where you are, His mercies are new every morning. He is not finished with us yet. You may say, "What about that individual who gets to the place in this life that they really do not know who they are? They don't know who you are, and they're confined to a bed." Well, you might be talking about my mom. You know, she got to the place where she could only remember in the moment. If I would go to the nursing home to see her and I would meet my brother in the parking lot, we would talk for 4 or 5 minutes. And then I'd go in and I'd say, "Has Murphy been here?" "Well, I don't think so. But, you know, we could talk in the moment. We could say, 'Would you like a cup of coffee?' We would say, 'Is there anything you need?' And then, you know, it got to the place where we couldn't even talk in the moment. It got to the place where she had to stay in bed. It got to the place where she didn't talk much about anything." And you might say, "What was her purpose?" That's what I would say too. But then I found out her purpose. Her purpose was for me. Her purpose was for me to exercise my faithfulness. Her purpose was for me to see if I would keep my commitments that I had made. You see, God had not finished with her yet. His compassions, they fail not. His mercies
are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. Listen, wherever you and I might be in the course of this life, if we establish and remember our experiences of faith in Him, He is not finished with us yet. There is hope for tomorrow. You know, I read a sense of a paragraph the other day about individuals who have said and found out in their life it is never too late. Michelangelo completed his greatest work, the Dome of St. Peter, at age 87. Tennyson wrote Crossing the Bar at 83. Benjamin Franklin helped frame the Constitution of the United States at age 81. Jessica Tandy won her first Oscar at age 80 for Driving Miss Daisy. Golda Meir became the prime minister of Israel at 71. Moses, when he led the children of Israel out of Egypt, was 80. And John the Apostle, when God used him to pen the book of Revelations, was 90 years old. History throughout has said to us, listen, God's compassions fail not. His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. I tell you, if you and I will establish experiences of faith in our life in the Lord, and when we remember that God is not finished with us, we can find sustaining grace in the midst of every difficulty of life. And when, thirdly, we focus on being like Jesus. Listen, if you look at verse 24, it says, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore, I'll hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeks Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." You know, when I read this passage of Scripture again several years ago, I sort of got hung up on what it was exactly saying. If you have your Bible in verse 24, it says, "The Lord is my portion." You know, sometimes when I would read the old King James, and that's what I was reading, I'd find these words and I'd say, you know, what do these words really mean? You know, I'm going to get me a living Bible instead of some commentary, and then I can be quickly find out what the scholars will tell me if I dig deep in that commentary. But a lot of those translations use this term, "The Lord is my portion." Now listen, to the ancient Hebrew, the word portion meant a great deal. You see, when the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt, when they came into the promised land, the land was divided by the tribes, by the sons there. Each son had a portion. You know, like the Smiths would have a portion of land, and like the Joneses would have a portion of land, and the DeHunts, we're not many, you know, so we'd have a little portion of land. Well, all of the tribes had a portion. Like Judah was a son. He had a portion. And Benjamin had a portion. All of them had a portion of land. So a portion, the portion became where they grew their crops. They built their houses. They formed their livestock, their cattle, and their sheep, and their goats. The portion became their wealth. So here in verse 24, it says, "The Lord is my wealth." All except one of those sons. One of those sons did not get a portion. That son was called Levi. Because, see, Levi, the sons of Levi were to be the priest. They were to conduct worship. And the Lord became their portion. They couldn't depend upon the land to provide crops and homes and cattle. And so here, the prophet says, in the midst of problems, in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of life's sadness so hard that it causes grief year after year, you can sustain if the Lord is your portion. We heard a prayer a moment ago of the example of a man who was a pastor in Ireland who had summed up that the Lord was his portion. The Lord was on his right side and on his left side, in front of him, in back of him, under him, and above him. If the Lord becomes our portion, then we focus on Jesus. You know, in my ministry in Shreveport, there was a pastor who pastored at the Western Hills Baptist Church for a long time. He pastored at the Lakeshore Baptist Church for a long time. His name was H.D. Smith. H.D. Smith even came here for a little while to serve as an interim. He even took Michelle out one night where he led an individual to the Lord. H.D. Smith was a learned scholar. He had a doctor's degree from New Orleans Seminary. H.D. Fell off of a roof doing some repairs at about 80 years of age. He stayed in rehab for about a year and a half to learn to walk all over again. He finally left Shreveport to go to Mississippi to live with his children. His wife had passed away. About a year later, I began to hunt for H.D. I just missed him so much, so I started looking around Mississippi, and I finally found him. I finally found a director of missions that said, H.D. is pastoring a church. I called him on the phone, and H.D. said, Eddie, he said, I'm 88 years of age. And he said, do you know I'm pastoring a church? He said, I went to this church. It was running 30 in Sunday school, and now it's running 60 in Sunday school. I'm thinking, Lord, who said an old man couldn't do it? He said, you know, I am the oldest active pastor in the state of Mississippi. About 3 or 4 or 5 months later, I decided to call H.D. again. Couldn't get him at that number at the church. I called the associational office down in Mississippi, and they told me H.D. was living with his children. And when I called him, he said, Eddie, I've been diagnosed with terminal cancer. Doctor says I only have 3 or 4 months to live. He said, but I feel good. And as we talked a little while, this is what he said. He said, Eddie, you know I don't have anything to leave my children. He said, I told them the other day, he said, all I have to give you is my love. If you'd have known H.D., you'd have known he was telling the truth. H.D. would take money out of his retirement and go on mission trips to India. He'd take up little collections on Wednesday night from his people and send them to pastors that he was sponsoring in India. I thought about that passage of scripture that says, beloved, let us love one another, for God is love. And he that loves knows God. In essence, H.D. Smith was a modern man who lived among us, who actually said, the Lord is my portion. The Lord is my wealth. The Lord is what I have to sustain me when all else fails. And so it is for you and for me in this life. If we are going to find sustaining grace in difficult times, we must remember or establish experiences of faith in our life. We must remember that God is not finished with us yet. And we must begin to focus in upon being like Jesus. Just Friday, I went to a business owned by an individual that I've gone to go close to. In the course of that visit, I talked to one of his employees that I had recommended. And I said to him while he was by himself, I said, listen, I'm glad you are here helping this man with his business. To which he replied to me, I'm glad to be here. I like coming to work here every day. To which I applied to him, the owner is honest, isn't he? To which he added, and he's gentle, and he's kind, and he's patient, and he's long-suffering. He said, my goodness, Jesus is all over him. He was saying, that man focuses on being like Jesus. May you bow your head with me all over this auditorium. May it be that you're here today and grief just keeps on coming. Those thoughts of what we're going to do as a family, as a church, as a city, we can find sustaining grace if we will establish those times of faith in our life. That we will come to the conclusion that God's compassions never fail. And that we can focus on being like Jesus. Father, will you draw us to you today? And will you keep us in your path in the days that are ahead? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. And if you'd like to come to this altar this morning, you do so. If you'd like to make a decision, you step out. Or right there where you are, do business with the Lord.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.